The reading's taken from Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all your nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. He subdued the nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham, for the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. And God bless that word to us.
Well, in the 1970s, there was a musical, and it was called Come Together. And in Come Together, there was a song based on the beginning of this psalm. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of praises. You perhaps remember it, maybe. It was quite an upbeat song, and it kind of tried to capture the idea that, you know, if you're praising God, you ought to be very enthusiastic about it. And the Psalm 45, is not low key, is it? It's it is a psalm which is very upbeat. There is a lot in it about being exuberant in praise. Although the idea of clapping your hands and shouting before God is not so much about being enthusiastic per se. Clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with cries of joy. It was kind of associated with coronation in Israel, when the king was crowned, there would be the clapping of hands. When there was victory over another nation, there would be a clapping of hands. Not the kind of clapping of hands that you kind of have in the sense of a round of applause, but the kind of, you know, the clap of victory and the shout of victory. I think that's one of the things that you kind of you notice about some of the kind of older war films. You know, when there was some massing of great armies, there would be a shout. We spoke about Agincourt this morning, and the great victory shout. One of those things they said about the Scottish soldiers in the past centuries was that their cry, their shout was terrifying, a bit like the All Blacks when they did Acca, and the opposite side feels a little bit intimidated by their noise and their tongues waggling at them and the kind of venom of their attack. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. Noisy, noisy exuberance. Something is happening. Of course, we're kind of familiar with the idea of something happening, a kind of fanfare, a kind of great royal occasions, coronation, a royal wedding, the funeral of a great royal or something. There'd be a great salute with cannons. There'll be trumpets that will blast. There'll be lots and lots of pomp and ceremony. And that's the idea here. This is a coronation psalm speaking about the king. And it's a psalm that has a very kind of clear structure. It kind of goes through and it says, this is what we need to do, and this is why we need to do it. Psalm 47 is exuberant, but it's based on reason. It gives us reasons for praise. And of course, that's a very important thing. If we don't have reasons to praise God, we're simply engaging in enthusiastic activity. And we might as well be singing a football chant or anything else for all the good it's going to do us. The whole point of the Psalms of praise is that they're praise based on the reasons that are established by who God is and what God has done. So, first reason, sorry, going too far, that's the idea of the structure. And the first reason is that God is the King. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great King over all of the earth. God is King. God is the King of all things, and therefore he is to be celebrated. We saw it a bit this morning when we thought about the prophet Elijah and Elisha, and the way that there was that visible expression of power. A reminder that the real power in the universe resides in God and God's servants, and not in any earthly leader or power. God is King, and God is to be celebrated. Now, I'm not a royalist by nature, and I'm not a great fan of the royal family. I know that's a shock for some people, because basically they've kind of, well, no, I won't even say, I'm not even going to say, I'm not a great fan of the royal family. I'm a great fan of the King, however. A great fan of the King. The King that we have here in the Bible. So many human kings are in some way an embarrassment to themselves and other people. They simply do not live up to our expectations of them. Now, we are blessed to have a queen who seeks to be consistent with what she stands for, but I fear that she may be followed by those who are not as consistent. We celebrate, we praise, we clap our hands, we shout because there is a King, a real King, a real King who rules, a real King who is in charge of history. And the persistent temptation for Christians is that our God becomes too small. Our picture of God becomes shrunken, and we don't give him the honour which he so rightly deserves. A small image of God, a small image of his rule and reign, which limits him and limits our enjoyment of him. So we praise because he is the King. And we praise because he is triumphant. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. And of course, this is a reference to the Old Testament history where the people of Israel went and they conquered and they broke new ground and they came to new territory and God gave them new territory. They subdued. And it's a reminder that the rule of God involves his people. Kings were subdued under us. The advance of God's kingdom is in some way a partnership with us. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. We seek to submit to him. We seek to proclaim the truth of God. And God involves us in the spread of his kingdom and his great rule. Someone has said that Psalm 47 fairly shouts that God reigns over all the earth. On that level, that message is directed at the nations Israel has previously conquered. But on another, it reminds Israel that God's purposes for its military success is to extend the knowledge of God across the earth, not to spread Israel's empire for its own sake. It's God. It's God and his glory and God and his authority, which is the focus of this psalm. But God's rule is not just raw power. God's rule is a tender, loving thing. So there in verse 4, he chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God rules, and God has a special commitment and love for his people. God chooses and draws together his people as a particular inheritance for himself. He loves his people. He's the king, but he's the king who looks at people and he loves them and values them and has a special place for them. So God is the king. God is triumphant. And then in verse 5, there is this great picture of what happens at a coronation. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And here we have an image of the king going to his coronation and being recognized as the one who has all authority and power. And of course, the picture that we have here is the picture from the Old Testament of David bringing the Ark of the Covenant to the temple, of God being honored after years and years of neglect. And you remember that David was so overwhelmed with joy and gratitude at that case that he danced before the Lord with all his might as the Lord went up, as he was shown to be the Lord of all. C.S. Lewis, writing about that occasion, but this idea of the one who is enthroned, says, "The most valuable thing about the Psalms for me is to express that same delight in God that made David dance. I find an experience so fully God-centered, asking of God no gift more urgently than his presence, the gift of himself, joyous to the highest degree and unmistakably real. What I see, so to speak, in the faces of those ode poets tells me more about the God whom they see and we adore." God has ascended amidst shouts of joy. Hip hip hooray! Clapping of hands, shouting out loud. Now, traditionally, the psalm that we had before, Psalm 47, was used on Ascension Day. Ascension Day is one of those kind of largely forgotten days in the church calendar because it happens on a Thursday. You know, most of the action for most Christians happens on Sunday, and most of the action for most Christians on Sunday happens on Sunday morning. So if something's hidden away on a Thursday, it's going to be often ignored. But 10 days before we celebrate Pentecost on Pentecost Sunday, the church celebrates the Ascension, the message that Jesus, the risen Jesus, who has said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," ascends into heaven. The king goes back to his throne. And Jesus is, as we've said a number of times, looking at the Psalms, the ultimate king. He is the king who never disappoints. He's the one who fulfills all expectations of what a king ought really to be. So he begins his ministry, "The kingdom of God is among you. Repent and believe the good news," because he is the king. He is the true and rightful king of our world and of our lives. God has gone up. The Lord is king. And the third reason the psalm gives for us praising God is that he is the king of kings. Verse 6, "Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our king, sing praises. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise." He is not only king, he is king of kings and Lord of lords. There is no one like him. Never has, never is, never will be. He is the king. And if he is the king, we are to give him a psalm of praise, or literally to praise him with understanding. I said that we have here in the psalm a call to praise and reasons to praise. Praise him with understanding. We need to be very careful as we praise, not just simply be engaged in mindless enthusiasm. we need to be engaged in thoughtful response to who God is. So when Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14, he says this: "So it is with you, since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I'll also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can anyone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say, amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified." So Paul, he talks about this very thing, praising God with understanding, praying with understanding, singing with understanding. And the Psalms, and this psalm in particular, gives us reasons to praise. Praise with understanding. Sometimes you hear a small child and they're speaking words. Maybe they're singing a song. And you ask them, do you know what you're singing about? And they say, well, no, it's just a song that I've heard. I don't know what it's about. It's several sizes too big for them. It's beyond their particular experience. They don't really understand what they're singing. It's probably as well that they don't. There are some songs maybe that they've picked up on the radio. It's probably as well they don't understand what they're saying. Praise God with understanding. And that's why we meditate on Psalms like this in Psalm 47. He is the King. He is triumphant. He is the King of Kings. And for that reason, we praise him. Here is someone who is worthy of praise, worthy of our attention, who deserves our time. God reigns over the nations. What a mercy that is. I mean, as week by week we pray, for our government, we pray for those in the EU, we pray for the American administration, we pray for those in authority in the Middle East, we pray for the great country of China and leadership there, we pray because we believe this, God reigns over the nations. We believe that it's possible to pray because God is at work in our world. God can change people's hearts. The book of Proverbs says that the hearts of kings are in the hands of the Lord. He turns them whithersoever he will. For us, the real world is the world of heaven. The real world and the real power is in God. We have to believe that, or we despair. What's the point of believing, praying, preaching, witnessing, living godly? What's the point if there is not some possible power to change a world that sometimes seems so dark and rotten? If there's no prospect that the King will be acknowledged, why do we bother? We bother because he is God who reigns over the nations. That's who God is. And that's why we praise him. And that's why we praise him with words like this. It's not a drug to make us feel a little bit better about the world in which we live. It's actually an education. It's actually a means by which God shapes our imagination so that we imagine a different kind of world. I think the people that have made a difference in our world have been people who have had a knowledge of the two cities, the city of God and the city of men, and recognizing that the city of God is the most mighty and the most influential, and those that prevail by prayer and praise with that city see great effects in the city of men. God reigns over the nations. And without that idea that God is the King over the nations, well, we do despair, don't we? If we believe that God is at work in our world, and we believe that it's not the people that get voted in and voted out that are really in charge of the world, we are in deep, deep trouble, and we have very little basis for our hope. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of God of Abraham, for the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. You notice how big a vision that is. The idea that the peoples of the earth might assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. You know, it's interesting that the three great religions that we kind of think of that dominate most of the world, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, all of them recognize Abraham as a great man and an origin of their understanding and faith. The problem is that two of them don't see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise of blessing to Abraham. Two of them are waiting at the bus stop for the fulfillment to come. But the psalm gives us this amazing vision that the king delights to bring people to himself. And perhaps surprising bringing of people to himself. There's a vision here in this psalm of how the king might draw people to himself. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Of course, we see it in the Christmas story. The magi, the kings that come and they bring their gifts and they worship Jesus. Might we dare to pray that there would be a greater spread of this good news in the Islamic world, in the Jewish world? It's very sad, isn't it, that in Great Britain and in several other European countries, there are Jewish people that want to leave their country. There are even Jewish people that want to leave Britain and go back to Germany. It's kind of difficult to believe that, isn't it? But there is a drift even of Jewish people who are finding it difficult to live in Britain with some of the anti-Semitic behaviour in Britain and are thinking about moving back to Germany. Almost unimaginable, perhaps 10 years ago. Maybe there ought to be a far more greater sense of the church loving Jewish people and loving Muslim people so that they might see something of the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus said a very interesting thing when he was here on earth. In John's Gospel, he said this, chapter 10, about his ministry. I am the good shepherd, and of course, shepherd is a biblical image for king. I am the good king. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also, that they too may listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd, or one king. I think before God is finished with our world, there will be some astonishing gatherings from surprising places. There will be those that maybe are not perceived to be the most natural candidates for being Christians that will be brought face to face with Jesus Christ. Perhaps it ought to lead us to pray for Jewish people in Britain, that they might come to faith in their Messiah. Pray for the Muslim world, that they might see that the Jesus that they view as a special man, a special prophet, is in fact the very Word of God, the Father, who speaks to them of life. I was really encouraged a couple of 3 years ago to read a book about the houses of Islam and how in each of the seven houses of Islam, the different strands of Islam around the world, there are small in some but bigger in others, changes within those houses where Muslim people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't need a lot of people to begin to cause a shift in opinion and a movement, a significant movement towards God. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham, for the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. There's nothing better, is there, than seeing people acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord. That makes you want to clap. In fact, heaven claps. There is joy in the presence of the angels when one sinner comes to repentance. And what does that look like? What does it look like that the angels are joyful? I guess probably they clap. Maybe there's the applause of heaven. And maybe they shout and they stamp and they sing and they blow trumpets. I don't know. I've not been invited, but I will be. I'll hear those things. And we are to praise God because this is the King that we worship. And this King will be seen to be King. Every tongue will confess, every knee will bow before this King. And we pray that those who see themselves as the children of Abraham might experience the blessing of our father Abraham in drawing them to Abraham's great son, Jesus. Amen.